Gospel of John, chapter 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing the large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Won't you go ahead and be seated? It is great to see you. I need to apologize to the people I was sitting behind over here. My singing voice is not the best. It was joyful and it was a noise, I promise you that. It is great. That's why I typically sit on the front, is so that nobody else has to hear it. Not even these guys. They've got those in-ears in, so they don't hear it. So thank you for being here. You saw that Easter is coming. We're going to be having 4 gatherings on Easter. We'll be on Saturday night prior to that Sunday morning. If we're going to be having a service at 6:30. If you're a leader in this church, I want to encourage you, would you come Saturday night? It'll be a family service. We'd love for you to come and be a part of that. And then you can serve on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning. We're expecting a lot of people, more than what's in this room right now, as a matter of fact. And so we would love for you to be able to serve on that morning. If you have somebody you're bringing with you on Sunday morning, then you just come on Sunday morning. But if you have the ability to be here Saturday night, you come Saturday night, 6:30. It'll be a wonderful time as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. And so thank you again for being here. If you got your Bibles, open up. We're in the book of John. We've been walking through John chapter 6. You saw Jonathan, thank you. You saw Jonathan had his iPhone. He's got older eyes like myself. It needed to be a little bit larger. So if you're one of those, you need to turn on your phone so you can see it. Go ahead and turn it on. Turn on your iPad, something. I want you to be able to follow along with us as we walk through the passage. I'm not going to be reading every word of the scripture today, but I am going to story through that and let's talk about Jesus, our provider. We're in a series called Come and See. Come and see Jesus. And people who come to see Jesus, they leave completely different. They leave changed when they meet him. Everything changes. And we're reading in a passage today that is very familiar. In fact, as you were listening to him read this, you probably were thinking, oh yeah, I know this story. Yeah, I've heard this story before. This miracle of Christ and him providing for the people is so important that it's in every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's only one other miracle that happened that's in every Gospel, and it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's obvious by that he's wanting us to see something. Now, in our day and time, there are all kinds of things called miracles, all kinds of things. I was reading this week, I love going to India. I have been to India several times doing some work and those types of things. I was reading about a story about a lady, an Indian lady, who was making some chapati bread, some roti, and she had it on a griddle, and she left it a little too long, and when she took it off, she looked at it, and she thought it looked like the face of Jesus. So she took that chapati bread to the local priest, and the local priest looked at it, and he said, it does look like Jesus. And so you know what they did with it? They blessed it, they put it under glass, and then they started selling tickets so everyone could come and see it. Was that a miracle? No, that was a burnt piece of bread, to be real honest with you. In the year 2000, which hasn't been that long ago, I was reading the other day about a play that the Tennessee Titans made on January the 8th. And when you read about it, there was 1.5 million people in the stadium. Everyone was at that play. They were all in the stadium that day. It was called the Music City Miracle. Was it a miracle? No, it was a great play. It'll go down in history. But it was not a miracle. A miracle is something that is defined by when God breaks into the natural world and he suspends physical laws so that only he could accomplish something. Well, today, I truly, truly believe that Jesus wants us to see something from this passage. It's so important that he put it in here four different times. And if he put it in four different places, only second only to the resurrection, there has to be something that he wants us to see today. I want you to see three aspects. Really, I want to point out two aspects today, really. Two aspects from this story. The first one that I want you to see is that we have a great, great problem. And the second one is that God has a great provision. That we have a great problem and God has a great provision for us. Look at verse 2 with me. Look at verse 2 in the text on John chapter 6. Jesus is about at the midpoint of his ministry. He has 3 years. He died and resurrected and rose again in his 33rd year. He came into ministry at the age of 30. So here he is 1.5 years into it, and he's already performed all kinds of miracles. You'll remember the very first one, hopefully, that we talked about, him performing, turning water into wine. That wasn't Welch's, that was real wine at the wedding feast. So he turns that into a miracle. Large crowds of people begin to see him. They begin to see that he is healing people. And verse 2 says that those large crowds were coming because they saw him, his healing ministry, and they wanted to get in on it. He had people following him from all around. People were traveling thousands of miles, thousands of people coming from miles and miles and miles to see him. In fact, I told you this the very first week that we were walking through his, and I'm going to try to harmonize, if you will, what's happening here with the other Gospels. This story is in Matthew chapter 14, it's in Mark chapter 6, and Luke chapter 9 also in addition to here. And so as you're reading this passage, as you're looking at it, what you begin to see is that all of these people are following him, and as they're following him, remember, there were no planes, trains, or automobiles in that day. That they had to come on foot, or they rode animals of some way. They were, in Luke chapter 12, it says that they saw him getting onto a boat after he had gotten word that his cousin John the Baptist had been decapitated by King Herod. You remember John the Baptist? Jesus said, this is the greatest man that ever lived. Herod ended up taking his head off because his stepdaughter did a provocative dance, and he said, listen, I'll give you whatever you want. And he ended up taking off the head of John the Baptist because that's what her mother said, I want. So he cut off the head. Just prior to that, it says also in Mark that he sent out his disciples 2 by 2. They were to go to all the towns around. They were to preach. He gave them abilities and authority to heal all of the sick, to cast out demons in his name. Many commentators and theologians believe that they probably were gone for a couple of months traveling around because they would go into a town and they would stay until they were asked to leave. So here's Jesus. want you to catch this. Here's what's happening. Jesus, his disciples come back. He ends up getting word that his cousin has been decapitated. People are coming from all over. They're pressing into him. The scripture says he gets into a boat and he ends up traveling to the other side of the lake, and people see he's leaving. You know what they do? They take off after him. They meet him when he gets to the other side, and they're pressing in. Jesus is tired. He's hungry. He's physically exhausted. He's heartbroken because his cousin has been murdered. He's wanting a little bit of time away just so that he can process what all's going on, and yet the crowds keep coming and coming and coming, and they're hungry. Listen, as they're traveling, they don't have a McDonald's where they can get a number three, no onions. They don't have a Circle K where I can get a beef stick and a Coke on the way. They're upset. The Bible tells us that there were at least 5,000 men. This passage that he read just a minute ago says there's 5,000 men. Most theologians believe there could have been anywhere between 10 to 15 to 20,000 by the time you add in the women and the children. What do you do with 15,000 hangry people? Well, how's it going to work? What are you going to do? There is a huge, huge need that they had. And today in this room, here's what I know for certain. Just like in the last hour and in this hour and in the next hour, there are many of you who come with great, great needs. You may look around and go, well, my need is not as great as theirs, or I don't know what their need is, but we all come with them. Some of you have a relational need. It's between your families, between kids, and some of you have come in here today, you don't know if your spouse will leave tomorrow or not. Some of you have come in here today, and financially, you feel like you're at wit's end. Listen, the tax man's coming, and I can't, there's more month than there is money. Anybody ever felt like that? Yeah. Some of you in here today, you've come and maybe there are addiction issues that you face. Could be pills, it could be porn, it could be gambling, could be food. You're facing needs because your family's being torn apart. And I want to say to you, just like when those crowds pushed into Jesus as he got off the boat, do you realize the scripture says that he just continued to serve them? He didn't push them away. And I want to promise you something. If you're his children today, he's not looking at you going, oh, you're back. He's not thinking you have an inconsequential need. He wants to hear from his children who will come to him and continue to come to him. He is a loving father who wants to meet your need. No matter the size of it, you may be thinking, is this really that important? And I want to say this. Everyone in here has something that they're holding back taking to the Father because you're thinking it's not big enough. Does it really matter? Yes, it matters. You know why? Because the scripture tells us that Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus brought the people to himself. And some of you today, you're trying to figure out how to meet that need on your own. Did you realize that as his children, you've never been designed to meet the need on your own? You've never been designed for that. He has called you, and he wants you to bring it to him so that he can meet you right where you are. Right where you are. There are 8 billion people in the world today. And the Lord God doesn't look out and just see a crowd. He sees you. He knows where you are. Just like he didn't wave his hand and heal a crowd of people, he healed individuals. Just like he doesn't come and save a crowd of people, he saves individuals. And today, the Lord God, I believe, and I've prayed for you today in this room, that the need that you've come with, that it would be met. Notice what he says in verse 5 of chapter 6, John 6, 5. Jesus looks around, he sees everybody, and he asks one of his disciples. He says this, he says, Philip, where are we going to get bread to feed all these people? This is a clue right here. When Jesus asks a question, he's not trying to, it's not like he's confused. He already knows where this is going to happen. He's asking so that it gives Philip the opportunity to say, Lord, you know, what are we going to do, Lord? To show his dependence on him. Do you realize that where you are today, the Lord God already knows how he's going to meet your need before you even realize you have one? This is how good our God is. In the midst of the problems that we face, he is there. And why is he doing that? Because he's giving us the opportunity to turn to him. He's saying, Philip, I'm here. Listen, Philip and the disciples have traveled with him. They've already seen him turn water to wine. They've seen him cast out demons. They've just gotten back. Do you remember this? They've just gotten back from Jesus saying, all authority has been given to me. You go to these villages. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to be able, you go and you cast out the demons. This is what has happened. And yet notice what Philip says in verse 7. In verse 7, after Jesus asked him, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed these people? Philip looks at him and says, Jesus, it would take 8 months of salary just for everyone to get a crumb, just to get a little bit. There's no store around here. There's not enough bread, even if we had the money. I don't know what we're going to do. What Jesus is doing is the exact same thing he does for you and me. He's highlighting our inability to fix our own problems. And so often what we end up doing, let me rephrase that. So often what I end up doing is I'm trying to figure out in my own wisdom, my own mind, and yet I step back and I have to remember, God, you've done this and you've met me here and you've done this and you've done this. And you see, I want to be clear here. Jesus is not just into being provision person, giving. He wants us to realize that he is the provider of all we need. All we need. And for some of us in here today, I would say probably many of us in here today, our greatest need is the provision of salvation, of knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. God did not spare his only son, but sent him, and Jesus laid his life on a cross to provide eternal life for you and for me if we would just surrender our life to him. Which turns us to the second thing, not only our problem, but God's great provision. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, Philip's good friend who grew up near him, who's also a disciple named Andrew, speaks up, and he comes to him and he says, Jesus, I found a boy here, and this boy's got five loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, we don't know if those fish were great. We don't know if they were small. We don't know if the bread was like French baguette or like the little pop and bake rolls. We don't know what those were like. All he's saying, though, is that there's 5,000 folks and we have this little happy meal right here. What's going to happen? I wish Andrew would have come to him with hope. But the way this is written is that he didn't come to Jesus with anticipation. He came to Jesus with resignation. Jesus, there's no way. Oh, this is it. This is it. This is all that I have. You're not going to be able to use this. And yet, Jesus looks at him. Jesus looks at him and he says, tell everybody to sit down. I say this to you often. I say this to you often. When is the last time you sat down with a piece of paper and a pencil, pen, or you thumbed in a note about all the different ways that Jesus himself has moved into your life and he has solved your need? He's met your need. He himself has been the provider. When you didn't know what you were going to do here, and then he provided. You needed wisdom for this situation, and he provided. You were needing hope and healing, and he provided. You didn't know how you were going to get out, he provided. You see, this is where they are. They're walking with the Son of God. There's no way, Jesus. It's just a little bit. Are you kidding? Jesus, this is all we've got. And Jesus said, have them sit down because he is our faithful provider. He's our faithful provider. Today, some of you are sitting in here. You're stressed. You're financially worn out. You're not sure what to do. And not only that, you've become forgetful. You've forgotten the goodness of God. You've forgotten that He is the way maker, that He is the provider, that He is the one, when no one else can, Jesus is the answer. And the scripture tells us that when He had them set down, He took the loaves, He took the fish, and He blessed it, and He began to break it. He began to hand it out. And what happens? If you caught what happens, it just keeps going. There's more bread. There's more fish. It's like me going to my closet. There's another blue shirt right there. It just keeps going. He steps in. Folks, He does this because He doesn't want us to forget that in the midst of the problem that you're facing, He is our provider. As an aside, let's don't miss the little boy. I don't know if he came to Jesus or if Andrew brought him dragging, holding on. But he came, and we've got some fish and some loaves. He could have looked at it and thought, wait a minute, this is for my family. Give you some? That's going to deprive my family. Give it all to you? What are we going to do? Yet in some way, he handed his little, and what happened? It didn't just become much. It was multiplied. Folks, this is what Christ does in us. This is what Christ does in your life. This is what He does with your possessions. This is what He does in your life. You see, we work off a principle called scarcity as humans. We end up thinking, listen, I've got a little bit, so I better hold on to it. But the scripture tells us that when we take what we have, we press it down, shake it, cast it on the water, it comes back to us. It doesn't matter if that's your home, your car, your relationships, your time, your finances. When you give to God, many of you in here right now, you're thinking, I don't know if I have time to give to the Lord. Listen, I can tell you that you can't help but give to the Lord. He's given you all the time that you have today. And I'm so thankful that you're here. But He also calls us to give our time to Him, to give our talents to Him. Some of you should be serving and teaching. You should be greeting people, on this stage. And you're thinking, I got about that much talent. Thankfully, I know the talent giver. And He multiplies everything that He takes our little and He makes it much. This is what our God is into. Notice what it says in verse 12 and what He did with the food. It says in verse 12 that Jesus didn't just provide for their need. He met it abundantly, above and beyond. So much so that one little basket, Jesus said, listen, now that everyone has eaten, and the scripture says, eaten to their fill, till they were full. That's not like a little testimony, okay? That's like, my belly's big. I'm full. He says, go pick up the scraps. And the scripture says that they took up 12 basketfuls of food. Could you imagine that little boy? Can you imagine, like, just the faith that grew? Listen, do you remember the last time Jesus moved in and He met your need and what happened to your faith? And you went, oh, God, thank you. You are so great. And yet here we find ourselves again, forgetful. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do. We're going to go back to Jesus, the provider, the one who's always been there, the one who has stepped in, the one whom God Himself sent to provide salvation for us, the one He sent to provide eternal life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly, not scarcely, abundantly. This is the God that we serve. But I want to say this to you also. You realize Jesus gives you so many great things that we don't always recognize and we take for granted. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you know that God has provided for you eternal life. He's provided for you a new family, an additional family, a body of believers where you may be thinking, how in the world is this going to come? How is this going to work out? Do you realize that usually it's through the body? It's through his people who don't count their things as things to hoard, but things that we give to one another, that we open our hands and we walk in. You see, listen, our Christian walk is very personal. Listen, you can't get saved for me. I have to surrender my life to Jesus and confess him. But when I do that, it becomes very corporate because he has put us in relationship together. He moves in to meet needs through the body to bring life and health and joy and happiness and financial help. When you're sick and you don't know what to do, he comes. He provides you everything that you need. And you may be thinking, really? Really? I want you to see a testimony, a real life testimony of a family here from Riverdale and how God has provided for them.
I'm Carl Meyer. This is my wife, Ruth. And we've been married 31 years. And we have 7 children now. And we have been at LifePoint since 2000.
We've been at the Riverdale campus since it started.
We've gotten so close with everybody, and it's just a family. When you have a family, you take care of each other. And that has happened the last 3 years of my life.
Going into 2021, he developed AFib, then he developed a blood clot in his leg, mm-hmm. all while going through needing back surgery. And he wasn't able to work for 7 months. Carl was really struggling with his back. Like, he was not sleeping. He was in excruciating pain. But because of his blood clot, he wasn't allowed to have surgery yet. And I remember one morning, me and the kids were doing our scripture for the day, and it was in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And when I said that, I said, so Dad is supposed to be thankful right now? Like, he is suffering, and Dad is supposed to be thankful. And all of their little heads started shaking. But yeah. Dad is supposed to be thankful. He came up to the table, and when he got to me, I could see tears just pouring down his face. And he just started telling his kids all the things he had to be thankful for. And his salvation, his church family, how God was providing for us. As our spiritual leader, he was just leading all of us to find what to be thankful for. And little did we know what was really coming, what storm we were about to go through.
Went and had a colonoscopy done, and on that day, not expecting it, but, you know, we were told that, you know, I have cancer. Now you got to just step back and just wondering why. We went to our first oncology visit. And, you know, the Lord brought her a verse, Isaiah 43:2, where it talks about where he will bring you through the water and also through the fire, and you won't get burned.
When I read that verse, I literally got a card. We were in the car. I got a card, and I wrote the verse.
And so when we get to the oncologist, she pulls close to me, and she looks me in the eye. She goes, Carl, you're going to go through the fire. And as soon as she said the word fire, Ruth and I just looked at each other.
Scripture tells us that his word will comfort us. And I mean, his word was comforting us that day. Most days he was so strong. I was the one, of course, struggling with fear. Am I going to lose my husband, my partner, my best friend, the father of my children? I need him. He would say, come what may, And I'd be like, no, I don't want come what may. I want you. I can't say enough that I can't imagine going through what we've gone through the last 3 years without LifePoint. One night in particular, I got a call from a friend, and she was like, hey, we're bringing you guys dinner. Can you get the whole family to go outside?
And we get outside, and basically our whole campus showed up, you know.
Car after car.
Yeah.
And people just getting out and just coming to hug us.
So we had a whole crowd of people surrounding us, praying for us, and loving us. So not only was that, you know, amazing for us, but it was also, you know, showing my neighborhood what the Lord will do through your church. You know, about 25 times a day, I was moaning and, you know, just thriving in a lot of pain. But once we got through that treatment and I went back for our first results of our test, just before my surgery, my oncologist said, you know, it looks like we've reduced everything, you know, from it. He says, it went from a tennis ball and now it's not even recognizable.
And so we walk into oncology and his doctor, who was just as excited as we were, he barges into the room and he says, this test result that we have been waiting literally for months for has come in. Mm-hmm. And he said, it was clear. And he goes, no more chemo. Every time we get these new reports that he's still cancer-free, we're about to be at a 2-year mark. We are just so grateful. We're so grateful for our church and how the Lord has used them in our lives over the last 2 years. He's gonna provide for us. He's gonna take care of Carl and he's gonna feed all of us. And God has been so good to us, so good to us.
I think that's the bow to the whole thing is God is good. God is good. God is good when you have the most incredible pain of your life 24 hours a day for months. God is good when you're going through cancer. And God is good when you come out the other end.
That's a true story. That's a true story, just like this one is a true story. The fact that it's there 4 different times, he wants us to see that our God is a provider. But I want to be really clear. You realize that his provision is about more than bread. It's about the living bread. It's about not just physical hunger, but a spiritual hunger that only can be solved by Jesus. It's not about just an empty belly. It's about a soul that's been filled by Jesus Christ. It's not about the 5 loaves and the fish. The Myers would even tell you it's not about healing. You know why? Because some of you are in there and you're thinking, he didn't do that for me. It's about Jesus, who is our provider and our provision, that in whatever day you find yourself, he will be enough. He'll be enough. Today, I want to invite you that if you've never seen Christ today, we've invited you to come and see him, and we've prayed that you might see him more than you see anything else up here, that you would see Jesus. And maybe today you want to know about what it means to surrender your life to Christ. We want to walk with you and help you with that. At the close of this service, I'm going to be out at the back Zeke will be up here. Josh will be up here. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe your next step is you want to follow him in believer's baptism. We want to talk with you about how to do that. For some of you, it's, God, I'm gonna start giving back to you all that I have. My possessions, my time, the talents that I have, the finances that I have. God, I'm going to give that back to you. I'm not going to live in scarcity. You're going to provide. I do have another thing that I want to invite you to. You've heard us talk about come and see, and I even shared with you last week. And as you came in, you received a card as you came in. Today, we're going to close a little differently. And the way that we're going to close is this. There are pens around you. If you'd like to take a few moments, Josh is going to be playing, and we're going to take a few moments. We're not going to sing. We're going to listen to what the Lord says. And I'm going to ask you, you came, if you're a believer, you came and you saw Jesus and you left changed. The way you left changed is not the way someone else left changed. What does that look like for you? Here's what I wrote. When I was 13, I was lost. I was empty with a hole in my heart. And then Jesus came and he filled me with his spirit, made me whole and holy because of his death and his resurrection. That's personal to me. That's what happened to me. This is how I was changed. I came, I saw, I left transformed. Well, what was it for you? Yours isn't going to be like mine. It may be something very different. But I'm going to ask you, would you take a few moments and would you write out what that is? This isn't a book. It's not a diary entry. I don't know when you came in, if you saw the on the wall coming in, the come and see board where people are putting these. I'd ask you to, there's a basket out there you can drop it in, and Mary and others are going to put it up on the wall so that each week when we come in, we can look at it and see. Some of you may go, man, I want to take my card home and bring it back. That's great. Take it home, bring it back. But we're going to provide a moment here where you can sit and listen. And when you're ready, you're writing, and then you're free to leave. I would ask, if you're like sitting dead in the middle, would you wait and let some folks leave beside you before you step out? But when you're done, you walk out, you can drop it in the offering or in that those white baskets. And then I'd love to shake your hand. I'd love to meet you. If you're a guest, come by. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to talk with you about your salvation. Father, I love you and I'm so thankful for you. I magnify you today. I thank you that you met my deepest need. With Jesus, your son, the provision, the great provider who still meets my needs. Would you do that same thing today in the lives of people? Remind us of your goodness. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen. As you're ready to leave, just go quietly. Others around you will be riding.